Shalom, everyone. May the God of peace be with all of you this day. All praises and glory being to the one who gives us strength and makes our way to be perfect. Life in this world, it's not perfect, but it gives us a place to learn and to grow and to find the perfect way and the truth and the life in Jesus' name. And that does get us to the perfect place that the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 made their way toward. And that's heaven. That's the goal. And the Bible thus becomes perfect by giving us a name of salvation and giving us also a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's Word perfects all that concerns us. This is Brother Ryan coming to you once more with what I pray is a help to others along the way and an encouragement, and of course, to be a true and faithful witness of what the Word testifies of, as we want to be found in God's perfect will. That's the desire for each one of us. Names and crowns await those who are faithful. Can one think of their rewards on high? It's actually a requirement, for Hebrews 11:6 tells us that not only must we believe that God is, but that He is a rewarder of the diligent seeker. So it's not a selfish wish. It's a desire to be in service one to another. So let's be in service one to another in inspecting the beauty of Psalms chapter 19, which would be the second part under that title, as that's our subject for the week, the beauty of Psalms 19. And it is beautiful. As given testament to yesterday out of Psalms 19, the first three verses, the work of creation around us tells of the wonder that fills us with awe as we look up and see what God has done. That witness declares His glory. And one should never look at the heavens above and say or think that we're such a small part of the cosmos, we must be insignificant. We are at the center of God's will, and we are the apple of His eye because we're alive. We're created in God's image. We've got the breath of life inside us. We're living souls. Jesus died for us. And that of itself is proof that we matter. And Jesus, as He said, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And He cares for them even. So though the human race is so troubled and been such a source of sorrow throughout the long count of years, such as is at Noah's flood, or at the Tower of Babel, or Babel, if you prefer that pronunciation. God was so displeased with the Exodus generation that Moses had to plead with the Almighty on their behalf. And right on to the rejection of Christ, then up to the day of wrath that leads to the final battle at what we refer to as Armageddon. Still, through it all, when we look above, we should say, look what God has done for me. He's placed us in the center of His will. And that's amazing. It's wonderful. And creation exists in order to bring me to life, to bring us all to life. And God's declared glory was put into place to lift me out of the darkness of non-existence and place me into His glorious light. We have awareness of thought and freedom to choose our own course. And the search for truth is a constant one. We have need of daily bread for the good fight of faith. It's continual, but yet we rely on the Lord because we know the battle is the Lord's. As Jesus was prophesied by Isaiah 9:6, the government's upon His shoulders. The responsibility for every sin, it's laid upon Him, and every obligation of rule and reign. And the Lord has made Himself accountable for every burden of the depths of sin, made sin for us, though He Himself knew no sin. That's the miracle of it. And who can think on a level like that and come up with such a plan? Well, that would be God alone. And the Psalms 19 declaration shows the magnificence of the one who laid the foundations of the earth. And He stretched the measuring line upon it when the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy. It's a witness forever of the infinite vastness of everything that God is, and it's speaking to us right now. So how to give account of that in these few moments of devotional time? The word will just have to speak for itself. Our part's to be grateful and say amen to the knowledge given. For God has given us the basics of our faith, of eternal virtues, and certainly fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. Just to have that reverent fear of respect at the majesty of the Spirit of the Lord is the first step to a place in glory. And then great promises come of that, such as are found in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 7, which is spoken to encourage everyone, for the promise is, I will give you places to walk among those that stand by of the heavenly host. So blessed be the name of our Redeemer. As we look to Psalms 19, we're to the fourth verse, having read directly verses 1 through 3 in our first segment of the beauty of Psalms 19, we continue on in the glory of the natural created witness from verse 4 and onward through verse 6. And then from there, the psalmist, David, switches emphasis to what the Word of God speaks about itself, which we'll speak more to tomorrow, just in brief today. He'll speak of that which is contained within the Law and the Prophets, the wisdom literature of which David is being inspired to compose right at that very moment. And thus it forms a type of double witness of God's creative work, which is a type of language, God's creative work is, and then the Lord's spoken word, because the Bible is a double witness book. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And again, more on that theme tomorrow, but I mention it here just to establish foundations and to set our sights ahead. But for now, we continue on to what God has shown us by way of his created work and what it says to us by way of the language that speaks and cannot be silenced to every people, to every tribe, to every tongue, of the testimony that's written above in the sun and the moon and the stars. And so we pick it up at verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. As established through the Psalms, especially in the ones composed by David, the life of Christ shines through and it's always there. And we'll pick up the second part of the verse momentarily. But for the time being, we'll stop right there and consider the statement of their words going out to the end of the world. Now, David was the one to whom God made covenant with to build him a house, contained in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 in particular, when it entered the king's heart to raise up a temple in Jerusalem at the place where Abraham saw the ram in the thicket at the incident with Isaac, and saw the ram, thus it provided a substitute for the sacrifice, and showed the life of Christ in the foreshadowing of that circumstance. It showed that which was to come. Well, in like manner, this scripture, the first part of it, it's a foundation for the life of Jesus and a taste of the Great Commission of Matthew 20:19 and the go ye therefore and teach all nations commandment. For God's word has to stretch to the very ends of the world. And that's the words of Jesus going out to all four corners of the directional points of the compass, to east, west, north, and south, in spoken language form. So it becomes a parallel here. As just as the natural day-unto-day speech of God's handiwork, of his building, the natural creation, it speaks throughout all the earth, to every nation, so also must the words of eternal life speak to those who sit in spiritual darkness, and it has to come by voice. Christ is then established here. As all scriptures lead to Christ, they lead to one birth in Bethlehem, to one place in time, to one perfect sacrifice there at Golgotha, to one restoration of life. And it's all about Christ, for as Jesus himself said in Luke 24, verse 44, these are the words which I yet spake unto you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, which we're looking at right now. It's in the Psalms, and Jesus said he was written of in the Psalms, and then concludes with saying, all that was written concerning me. So every pathway leads to Christ. And when one realizes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, sin and self cease to be. As self-centeredness is at the heart of every sin, which is why we need a center post for our being, a rock upon which to stand, which is Christ the Lord. Because that's where the anointed cherub of Ezekiel 28, the prince and king of Tyrus chapter by comparison, he fell from grace. For he said in his heart, as revealed in Isaiah 14, I will ascend above the clouds. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. It's all about I. And when only, and being self-centered in that way, pride came before the fall. When it's only the spirit of ever-existent truth, that's the only foundation for all things. God alone is the foundation for all things. So God's glory, that belongs to him alone. And it's not selfish because it's like love itself, which God is love, even as he is light, and he is wisdom, and he is truth. The Lord seeks not his own, but he shares every grace and glory with us. The glory of worship is that's his alone, but all other crowns and credits he shares with us. We're even part of the family, sons and daughters of the living God, if we choose to be so. So we choose our pathways, as biblical predestination does not mean predetermination. It's just the result of God seeing all things from every vantage point of past, present, and future all at the same time. When it comes to prophecy, that's prior knowledge of the choices we'll make of our own will. And knowledge of an event does not cause the event to happen. We determine our course. And that's the freedom that God grants to everyone. It was true in Eden with the choices of the two trees, one of life and the other with the knowledge of both good and evil. And in the garden, they, speaking of Adam and Eve, they already had every blessing. And the only thing they could ever gain from the other source of knowledge was evil. And of course, we've been engaged in that struggle ever since. It's a fight, but there's a victory that comes with it, even our faith, and there's no victories without battles. So it serves a righteous purpose in the end. So having testified of that, we come to the second part of verse 4, onward through verse 6, as it speaks of the sun and of the moon and the stars in their courses, that their testimony goes out to the ends of the world. Second part of verse 4, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Nothing is hid from the Lord either. So wonderful thoughts that express love beyond compare, spoken in creative terms. Because this is Genesis chapter 1 language. And that's the first expression of the nature of the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. As the Bible starts out with the story of how it all came to be in order to establish all that is to be. And the one sun of our sky, it's a symbol representation of one God who orders our solar system. As the sun itself is not an object of worship, as you well know, so many of the ancients fell prey to that idolatry, but it certainly does give example to one sustaining life force. It does do that, as spoken here. And note the language given, that of a bridegroom, one who is seeking companionship, for this is where the life of Jesus comes into view. The term bridegroom, I maintain that's no accident, no mere coincidence of speech. God is seeking a bride elect that do know him and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It did not suffice the Lord's infinite potential to dwell alone with only his wisdom as company. So his original faith created a universe where it could be shared with others, and here we are as a result of that. Matthew chapter 25 is the statement of, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." It's the story of a bride prepared, given in the female designation of the wise virgins who took enough oil for their lamps, for she is a companion, waited for and prepared from the very foundation of the world and before. So this establishes the bride language of Revelation chapter 19 and Matthew 25 as well. But Revelation 19, where blessings are proclaimed to they which are called unto the wedding supper of the Lamb, proclaiming the true sayings of God. And truth is so vital to us, as we're made vessels for the finer by what we do with truth. And that's the test of life. What do we do with truth? And what do we do with ultimate truth once we recognize it? As the seeking is just as important as the finding, as it leads one to the other. So the language here, it has purpose, it has design, it has a mark we press toward in Jesus' name. Even the New Jerusalem itself, as seen by John, is described in bride language, being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, for the bridegroom who awaits and calls for her. And these scriptures are foundational to that. As Christ cares for us, it's a love story. It's the greatest love story of all time. And that's the beauty of Psalms 19 here, and the glory of all that's written in the book. So may your eyes ever look to Christ above, brethren. God be your strength. Keep pressing ahead in Jesus' name.